blessing it is to be here, and I'm glad to see each and every one of you, and looking forward to this morning as we can worship the Lord together. Lift up our hearts and give Him the praise that alone is worthy, and do His name. So let's go ahead and begin this morning by looking to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for how You have blessed us in so many ways. And we thank You first and foremost for Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus, we wouldn't have anything at all. We wouldn't have any life. We wouldn't have any joy. We wouldn't have any hope. So we thank You for what Jesus has done for us. How He died on the cross for us. The sinless Lamb of God who died for a sinner such as me. And we thank You so much for that, that He died for us, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. The wonderful gospel. I thank You that whoever believes in Jesus Christ, whoever accepts that free gift, will have eternal life. Their sins will be forgiven. They'll be given eternal life. So we thank You so much for that. I pray that we would tell others of that wonderful message of hope. I pray that we would love You, that we would love Your Word, that we would study it, that we would live it. I do pray, even for those within the church that are going through difficult times, we thank You for the wonderful thing that prayer is, that we can come to You, and that You will hear us, that You will answer our prayers according to Your perfect plan. And we do pray for those who are struggling with their health. There are many health needs. I do pray for Bob Burkhart as he struggles with cancer. I even do pray for Wanda that You'd help her with her health needs. I pray for Chuck and Karen Randalls as they're thinking about going into assisted living. I pray that You'd guide them and direct their paths. There's so many things we could pray for, and I couldn't mention them all right now. Time doesn't allow it, but we do thank You that You are a God who answers our prayers. I pray that we wouldn't worry about things, but that we'd leave our needs and our wants at Your foot's, at Your feet. So we do thank You for this time. Thank You for the privilege it is to worship You, to look into Your Word, to sing songs of praise. And we do lift up Your name because You alone are holy. We thank You that You have loved us in such a great way. We thank You that You want us to become more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that You will help us to do that. So we do pray, even for all these things, in Jesus' name, amen.
I trust this morning that you have come with a heart ready to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, we'll turn to number 579 in those songbooks, those blue songbooks in front of you, 579. You may have heard this song way back in Sunday school, but it has a timeless truth, an amazing truth. Jesus loves me. Stand together as we open with Jesus loves me, 579. Sing with me.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
As you're going down, turn to number 359. 359. Jesus is Lord of all. Sing it out.
That we'll be going through this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 41 through 59. John chapter 6, verses 41 through 59. John 6, 41 through 59. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna which and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum.
Take your blue psalm books again and turn to number 415. 415, He giveth more grace. This time we're going to have our morning offering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank You very much that we have a Savior whose name is Christ the Lord. I pray, Lord, this morning that we would confirm Him as our Savior and our Lord by demonstrating that our possessions belong to Him. Thank You, Lord, for all that we have. The blessings that You and I enjoy are so great. The blessings You have given are so immense. And Lord, those are only the physical things. The spiritual things of life and of godliness, Lord, are beyond measure and can never be compared to the small gifts that we give. But Lord, I pray that we would give them, not to show, Father, how much we can give. Lord, not to earn anything from You, but only to demonstrate, Lord, that You are worthy of worship in every area of our life. And I pray that that would be our heart's desire this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to sing number 470. I hope you've enjoyed our time worshiping our God. Stand with me as we sing 470, Footsteps of Jesus.
Cassie and Priscilla and Stephen, what a wonderful thing it is to worship the Lord by songs of praise. The children can go ahead and go downstairs for children's church. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning. We are blessed in so many ways. Help us to always give you thanks for everything in our life. Help us to give thanks always. Help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to be a student of your word and to live your word. So I do pray even now as we look into the book of John that you would be glorified in a great way, that we'd learn more about your son, Jesus Christ, that we'd have a desire to live for you and to share the good news of Jesus with others. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is the last day of the Iowa State Fair. And no doubt many of you were able to go to the Iowa State Fair, maybe not this year, if not this year, probably in years past. And that State Fair is one of the biggest, probably the biggest event in the state, probably the most famous event in the state. And you probably, if you've gone to the fair before, you've sampled the food. They have some good food there. They have a lot of things on a stick. A lot of good food there. Maybe you went on one of the rides. Maybe you took a ride down the giant slide or on any of the other rides. Maybe you took a look at that largest bull or the largest boar or the largest... they had any number of animals. They actually had the smallest cow there, too. But regardless of what you did at the fair, there's one thing that you couldn't help but notice, and that was all the people. There's a lot of people there at the fair. Now, this year's attendance was a little bit lower than last year, but yet, even with the lower attendance, there's still a lot of people all around you. A lot of people. There's close to 100,000 people that come to the fair every day. It's amazing. Now, there's some people that like to go to the fair and just sit down and watch all the people file by. And you know, you see all different types of people, don't you? All different sizes and all different types. You realize there's a lot of different people there, young and old. There's farmers, there's lawyers, there's policemen, there's garbage collectors, there's high school students, there's politicians, and each person is unique in his or her own way. But even though each person is different, each person is unique, there's still many similarities, aren't there, between people. There's similarities that transcend all the differences. Now, there are some of you here that have people watched, you know, for years and years, so you know a lot about people. And even if you're not that old, you recognize that there are certain things that really are the same about everyone. You've seen people at the fair, you've seen people at the grocery store, in the schoolroom, even in their own homes, and at work. And so we realize how people are, but not even so much by looking at people, but by even looking at our own lives. I think that's really how we know people even the best, is by looking at our own lives, because we know how we think and how we act and behave and why we do the things we do. Now, of all the traits of mankind that we share, there's one that stands out really in my mind this morning, and that is the fact that we as humans can be very fickle. Okay, we can be very fickle. Now, how many of you have ever seen a weather vane? Okay, we don't have as many weather vanes as we used to. Or maybe you've watched a windsock, okay? And have you ever watched a weather vane whenever the winds have been variable? Or right before a big storm comes in? And you know what? Sometimes that weather vane or that windsock or whatever you're watching, it can go in all different directions. You can watch it one moment and it's heading due north, and you look and all of a sudden it heads exactly the opposite direction, due south. It moves back and forth. Now, we as individuals can be the very same way, can't we? One moment, we're heading one way, we're thinking one thing, we're doing one thing, one moment, and then it can take just a matter of minutes, and we're thinking the exact opposite thing. We're doing the exact opposite. We can be very fickle as individuals. But not only as individuals, as whole groups of people, we can be very fickle in what we do and in what we think. We know this to be true from our own experience. We know this to be true by watching the headlines in the news. We know this to be true also from the pages of Scripture, from the Bible. Now we look at the Old Testament and we look at the children of Israel, the Israelites. They were very fickle in the way they acted. We look before the Exodus, before they came from Egypt. We look after they came from Egypt, and they were a very fickle people. They cry out to God, okay, one moment, and then the next moment, what do? They're complaining and crying out against God. They're murmuring. One moment, they sing praises to God, and the next moment, what are they doing? They're basically cursing God. They promise one moment to obey God in everything that they do. And then what do they turn around and do? They disobey God and they turn their back on Him and they worship false gods and rebel against Him in the worst possible way. And you know what? A lot of times we read those passages in the Old Testament and you think, wow, look at those children of Israel. Look at how fickle they were. Look at how they did one thing and then they turn around and do another thing, right? They're contradicting themselves. And we can think negatively toward those children of Israel. But you know what? A lot of times we're the exact same way in the way that we act and in the way that we think. We can be very fickle. And you know what? People haven't changed all that much, have they? People are the same. We've been walking through the pages of the Gospel of John, and we're going to see how fickle people were in the days of Jesus Christ whenever He walked upon this earth. We stand in awe as we look through John, and you can turn with me to John chapter 6. We stand in awe of Jesus Christ as we read these words in the Gospel of John. We stand in awe of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. We stand in awe of Jesus as He performed these wonderful miracles, as He showed the supernatural power of God Almighty. We stand in awe as we read the words of Jesus as He taught the people the wisdom of God. And Jesus Christ, as He did all these things on the earth, He experienced a full range of responses toward Him. There were some that were just intrigued by Him. They wondered, who is this man Jesus? There were others that loved Him and accepted Him as their Savior. But there were still others that hated Jesus and they despised Him. We come to John chapter 6 and we recognize the fickleness of the people. We find in the beginning of the chapter, in the beginning of John chapter 6, the people followed Jesus because they had seen the signs that He had done. And they followed Jesus because of that. And then they experience another wonderful miracle at the hands of Jesus, because Jesus feeds them all, thousands upon thousands of people, with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And after that, they have this notion to come take Jesus forcibly and set Him up as their king. So you see here, the people, they appear to be very accepting of Jesus. They seem to be all in favor of Him. Now Jesus separates Himself because He realizes it's not His time to become king. The people's idea here was not right as far as taking Him forcibly. So Jesus separates Himself and eventually He comes to the city of Capernaum. And there are still people, some of those same people, that follow Jesus. But Jesus is not fooled by their actions. Because Jesus knows that, yes, they are following Him, but not because they accepted Him as their Savior from sin. They aren't following Him because of that. They are following Him because they received from Jesus a full stomach. Okay, they received a free meal. That's why they're following Jesus. And Jesus confronts them in John chapter 6 with the motives of their heart. He confronts them. There is something that is wrong in your life. You aren't looking at things right. He explains to them, it's not the physical things of this earth that are truly important. It's not the food on your table that's truly important. That's not the most important thing in your life. Not by any means. The things that are truly important, the most important things, are the spiritual things of God. That's what really matters. That's what Jesus is trying to teach them here. But what resonated with these people was the fact that Jesus had given them a free meal. That's what the people were thinking about. Their physical needs. They also thought a lot about that manna that had come down from heaven back whenever their ancestors were wandering in the wilderness. They thought a lot about that too. But Jesus directed the people beyond that meal that they had yesterday. He directed them beyond the manna that He had given to their ancestors, their fathers and mothers in the wilderness. Jesus directs them to the source of everything that is good. He is directing them to God Almighty. God the Father is the one who gives to them the true bread from heaven. He gives to them Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, He is the bread of life. He said to the people, "He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst." Okay, so Jesus is telling them, I'm the answer to all of your needs. To your most important spiritual needs. But sad to say, as we read in John chapter 6, most of the people who followed Him did not recognize the importance and the truth of His words. They didn't want to put their trust in someone that would be the answer to their spiritual needs. They wanted to put their trust in someone that could feed them every day. Someone that could deliver them from Rome. That's who they wanted to follow and trust in. And so we come to John chapter 6 and verse 41. And we've already read the passage, verses 41 through 59. But we come to John chapter 6 and verse 41, and we see from the very beginning the fickleness of the people's hearts. The day before, they wanted to take Jesus by force and make Him their king. But now we find that things have changed drastically. No longer are they singing the praises of Jesus. They aren't doing that anymore. They're now voicing their complaints against Him. They're grumbling. They're murmuring about Jesus. And for what reason? Why are they murmuring against Jesus? We find it in verses 41 and 42. The Jews then complained about Him because He said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" So what caused the people to complain against Jesus? What caused them to be swayed in their opinion of Him? It was the fact that Jesus said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." That's what stirred them up. Yes, they had heard those words. They had heard Jesus saying, "I am the bread from heaven." They heard that, but they couldn't understand in their minds, how could this be? They couldn't understand how Jesus could be the bread from heaven. Because you see, these people had known Jesus for some time. Some of them probably for basically all of his life. And they were acquainted with what they thought was Jesus' human father. What they thought anyway was his human father. Of course, we know from the scriptures that that was not his human father. But these people, they thought they knew Jesus' father and his mother Mary. And they were no doubt were thinking, well, who does this Jesus think that he is? Okay? He's been around us. We know his parents. How can he possibly say, "I have come down from heaven. I am the bread that came down from heaven"? They're thinking, "I've lived with you. I've worked with you in Nazareth, in Capernaum. Who are you to say that you've come down from heaven?" We find Jesus' response in verses 43 and 44. "Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" So Jesus tells these people, stop your murmuring, okay? Stop that. Don't be complaining. Jesus knew that these people were blind. He knew that these people were ignorant of who he was. And Jesus knew the fact that these people would never come to him unless the Father would open their eyes, unless the Father would show them the truth. No one will come to the Father. No one would come to Jesus unless the Father first draws him. And we saw last week very plainly, it is the Father, God the Father, who draws the sinner to himself. And it is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who keeps that soul to the very end. And Jesus will raise that one who comes to him in response to the Father's drawing. Not one who comes to Jesus will ever be cast out. Not one will be lost. You are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. He will hold you tightly in his hand. But we continue on in verses 45 through 47. "It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.' Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." And so now we find Jesus going back to the Old Testament scriptures. And we find in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13, whenever Isaiah is speaking here of the New Jerusalem, Isaiah prophesies, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." It's very possible Jesus is paraphrasing this prophecy of Isaiah. But that's not the only place that something like this is talked about in the Old Testament, where God teaches his people. We find in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, We read these words, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" We read in Jeremiah chapter 31, we read in verses 33 and 34, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me. For the least of them, or from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." One more in Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" So here we find many prophecies in the Old Testament looking to a future day.
And in that future day, men will not be teaching other men concerning the Lord. No, men will be having a much greater teacher than other men. Men and women will be taught by the greatest teacher, by God Himself. And God will impart personally His wisdom to His children. So we find here Jesus making reference to this prophecy, looking to the future. He referred to Isaiah there in his prophecy, looking toward the future. But this wonderful truth that is contained in these prophecies, this wonderful truth was true even at that very moment when Jesus is talking. God was now teaching His people. And it is those who have heard the Father's words, those who have learned from Him, who will come to the Son of God, who will come to Jesus Christ. Now, to be taught by the Father, to be taught by God the Father, that doesn't mean that you've sat down at the Father's feet and you've seen His glory. That's not the case. Jesus clearly states that no one has seen the Father. No one has beheld His glory except one, and that is the one who has come from God. He has seen the Father. And that one, of course, is Jesus, the bread who has come down from heaven. So how can we, and how could these people that Jesus is referring to, how can they hear and how can they learn from the Father? And I think the answer is, it is through the Word of God. It is through the written Word of God, and it is through the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ. Now the Jews, in Jesus' day, would have been students of the law. They would have studied the Old Testament. They would have known it like the back of their hands for many of them. They would have considered themselves disciples of God, ones who had been taught by God. That's what they would have thought of themselves, because they were students of the law. They would have considered themselves disciples, ones who had been taught by God. But sadly, there were many who knew the law that had never been taught by God the Father. Now the key test of their learning, the key test if they had been taught by God, was in how they responded to the living Word, to Jesus Christ. If they had truly heard, and if they had truly learned from God the Father, then they would accept and they would learn from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the perfect revealer of God the Father. And it is through Jesus that the Father teaches His own children. So if you have heard and learned from the Father, then you will come to Jesus. You will come to Jesus because you realize that what Jesus is saying are actually the words of God Almighty. You recognize that they are the words of God. It only could come from God. So the source of life, the only source of life, is in the Son, Jesus Christ. You must believe in Him in order to have everlasting life. That is clear beyond a doubt. You must abandon all of your trust in yourself. It's very easy for us as humans to trust in ourselves. It's easy for us to trust in what we've done, in the works that we've done, in the ability to keep the law. But neither the trust in ourselves or the trust in our works, none of those things will earn us eternal life. It is only by trusting in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bread of life. That's what Jesus tells us in verse 48. I am the bread of life. And then Jesus goes on to contrast physical bread with the true spiritual bread. He contrasts that physical bread, the manna that their fathers had received in the wilderness, He contrasts that with the living bread that came down from heaven. He contrasts that with Himself. Verses 49 and 50, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. So we go back to the Old Testament, we read about the ancestors of these Jews here that had eaten manna year after year after year. But what happened to all of their ancestors who had sinned? They had all died in the wilderness. They ate of that manna, but yet they died. But we find here that the bread that Jesus is talking about, which is Himself, that bread that came down from heaven, it gives immortality to the one who eats of it. Now Jesus here isn't saying that you will never die physically, because yes, you will have a physical death. But the moment that you eat of that bread of life, the moment you eat of Jesus, you are given spiritual life that will never be taken from you. And in case the people here did not realize what Jesus was talking about whenever he spoke of the bread of life, the bread of heaven, Jesus says in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now, whenever Jesus talks about eating bread, the bread of life, the bread from heaven, Jesus here is talking figuratively. Okay, he is not talking about physical bread. He's not talking about something, putting something in your physical mouth. He is talking figuratively. Verse 51, Jesus calls himself the living bread. But then he goes on in verse 51, you notice it there, he identifies the bread as his flesh, which he will give for the life of the world. Now the Jews here, they didn't understand that. We can realize that by looking at verse 52. But what we realize, because we have been born again, because our eyes have been opened, we understand that Jesus, whenever he talks about the bread, which is his flesh, which he will give for the life of the world, Jesus is looking ahead to what? To the cross. When he will be upon that cross, his body would be hung upon that cross for the salvation of the world. That's what Jesus is talking about. We read in the beginning of John, John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then we read in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It is only because God the Son took human flesh. He became flesh. He became a man, the God-man. That is the only way that he is able to give his flesh for the sins of the world, for the life of the world. John the Baptizer, he identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the Jews still did not understand what Jesus was talking about. Look at this, verse 52. "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Now these Jews here, they aren't having a nice, polite conversation. Whenever it says that they quarreled among themselves, this is talking about a heated dispute. This is something that really got them riled up. They're fighting among themselves. And to think, as far as these Jews were concerned, to think that Jesus was actually offering them his physical flesh, you know, that was something that was just ludicrous to them. There's no way, possibly, that Jesus could be advocating that. But these people here were wondering, what did Jesus mean by this strange message? We were wondering, how could Jesus possibly give us his flesh to eat? They're thinking about the physical. And perhaps some people had this idea, and others had this other idea, and they're fighting back and forth. What did Jesus mean by saying, "I will give you of my flesh to eat"? But as these people quarreled among themselves, Jesus continues on in verse 53. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him.'" So now we have Jesus even introducing something further into his message, into his description here. He not only talks about eating flesh, but he also talks about drinking blood. Now, you can understand how the Jews would be very offended by this. Because to the Jews, blood was something that you would never drink. Never animal blood, and definitely not human blood. We read in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 14, God commanding the Jews, "You shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. They shall be put to death." So the Jews here, they knew the law. They knew what God had said. They would have been totally disgusted by the thought of Jesus saying, "Whoever eats my flesh and whoever drinks my blood." They would have been disgusted at the thought of drinking Jesus' blood. But yet Jesus was not talking physically. He was talking figuratively. Look at verse 53 again. Do you notice the word there, the Son of Man? This is how Jesus describes Himself. Jesus was no ordinary man. He wasn't even like one of the prophets before Him. He was the Holy One who was sent by God. He was approved by God. He was the perfect revealer of the Father. Whenever Jesus talks about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, we look at verse 53. He says, "Unless you eat and drink of it, you have no life in you." We look at verse 54. It's a positive message. "Whoever eats and drinks has eternal life, and Jesus will raise him up in the last day." It is only by eating the bread of life that you can have eternal life. And what is this bread of life? It is Jesus. And who is Jesus? He is the Son of Man. He is God who took upon Himself human flesh. He is the God-man. Jesus Christ has flesh and blood. And it is by giving His body on the cross, by shedding His blood upon that cross, that there is salvation for the world. So the only way of having eternal life is by accepting Jesus Christ, by trusting in Him, by trusting His work on the cross for us. Jesus here is simply saying, "Believe on me and you will have eternal life, and I will raise you up at the last day." That's what Jesus is saying, just in a different way. He wants the people to understand that He alone is the true food. He alone is the true drink. By giving His flesh and by giving His blood on the cross, He is giving to them life, true life. Now we look at this, we look at this picture, we understand that by eating physical food, by drinking physical drink, that's how we stay alive. Okay, if we decide not to eat anything, if we decide not to drink anything as far as physical food and drink, then we realize we're going to die. It's the same with spiritual food and drink. If you don't consume that spiritual food and drink, you have no eternal life. And we realize that spiritual life is only in Jesus. It is only through His sacrificed body and blood. So to spiritually eat and to drink Jesus is to put your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. That's what Jesus is talking about here. But now we come to verse 56. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So whenever we eat and drink of Jesus, whenever we trust in Him for our salvation, we abide in Him, and He abides in us. Now what does it mean to abide in Jesus Christ and Him abiding in us? Let's look at verses 57 and 58. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." So if we abide in Jesus, and if He abides in us, that means that we have life. The living Father sent Jesus. And Jesus lives because of the Father. We saw in John chapter 5, in verse 26, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." So God the Father has life in Himself, and He has granted to the Son to have life in Himself. But we as men and women, as humans, there's no possible way that we have life in ourselves. The only way that we can have true life is through Jesus Christ, the one who has life in Himself. Every single man and woman, if they want to have eternal life, must go to Jesus Christ, because He alone offers us life, eternal life. Jesus says, once again figuratively here, "He who feeds on me will live because of me." So that physical bread that the ancestors of Israel had eaten in the wilderness, that would never give them eternal life. Eternal life can only be had by eating the bread that is from heaven. We must believe in Jesus. We must eat that living bread, that bread from heaven, in order to live forever. And that is what Jesus is teaching here. That is the gist of it here. We look at verse 59. "These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum." Jesus here was talking with people that should have known the Scriptures. They should have realized what Jesus was talking about. But yet they didn't, because their eyes were closed. They were blinded. They were ignorant of the things of God. And we even see, as we continue on next week, that even many of His disciples, those that had followed Jesus, even they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. There were so many that failed to recognize who Jesus was. There were so many that recognized Him just as a man. They just thought He was another man. He was known, but yet He was a stranger. There were so many that thought that they realized who Jesus was, but there are so few that truly realized the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the only source of eternal life. So the question for us this morning is, do we know Jesus? Do we really know Him? Have we trusted in Him alone for our salvation? Have you eaten of that living bread that comes down from heaven? Do we have life from Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage. Even though it may be difficult, even for us to understand what He is talking about here, we realize that Jesus is talking about our eternal life, and that it is only through Jesus Christ, the bread that has come down from heaven. So I pray that we would live for You even today. If there is one here this morning that has not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, that has not ate of that bread from heaven, I pray even this morning that they would do that, that they would have eternal life in Jesus Christ. We thank You for all that we learned concerning You, concerning Your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us to share what we learn with others so that they too can have eternal life. So we pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
As we stand in closing today, we're going to turn to number 210. 210, Jesus paid it all. Millions, hundreds of millions of people miss what was preached this morning. The people in Jesus' day missed it. The fact that following Jesus Christ is not about what He can give to us, but what we can give to Him. And it's nothing that is physical, but all that is spiritual. It's a heart issue. Are you willing to follow Jesus Christ because He is the bread of life rather than the master of all things? Let's sing today, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. 210. Sing with me.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
Just saying it here, find in me thine all in all. Are we finding our all in Jesus Christ? That's the only way it can be. We don't truly have life if we don't have Jesus. Jesus is the only source of our life. Have you trusted in Him today? If you haven't, you can trust in Him right now, right where you are. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe that He died on the cross for you, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. Trust in Jesus, that He died for you, that He paid that death penalty. And the moment you trust in Him, your sins will be forgiven, you'll be given eternal life. If you have done that, are you living for Him? Are you sharing this good news with others? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe.
Sing verse 4.
And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a
you so much for being here today. If you don't know, our own Andy Scott is back in town. He's been in Boston serving the Lord there all summer. We'll hopefully get to hear from him soon about that. Andy, would you like to close us in prayer this morning?
Sure. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, to be able to hear the truth that Jesus said he leaving on his death and resurrection, that is the only way that we can have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son to die for our sins.